This is part two of a study that we're doing on the wine of Babylon versus the wine that Christ is offering us. And as we already saw in the previous study, and we'll do a little tiny review here, that there is a wine that Babylon serves. And as we read in Proverbs, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a rage, okay? And so wine inebriates you. It clouds your mind. It causes you to make a person that's under the influence of wine, alcohol, makes very bad decisions, may even cost him his life, may cost the life of somebody else, and can do great harm. And so there's a wine of Babylon. And this wine is the symbol that is used for teaching or doctrine. There's a teaching of Babylon, a teaching of the beast that will get you, that will inebriate you, that will cause you to make eternal decisions. And that is not the wine we want to drink of, see. So knowing what that wine is phenomenal, is a great step, but it's not enough. Because even knowing that that is bad for you, people still smoke cigarettes even though they know it's bad for them. People still eat meat even though they've heard that eating meat, red meat, however you want to define it, is bad for you. But they do it anyways. And I've done things, I'm sure you have too. We know it's bad, but we want to treat ourselves, and we still do it anyhow. It's not bad. It's not good for you. Well, the wine of Babylon is the most lethal thing we could ever drink. Now, knowing that is great, but it's not enough. We also need to know what the wine that Jesus is serving. This wine, this doctrine, this teaching that Jesus is serving springs up into everlasting life. And it's not just everlasting life per se. In other words, as we think of eternal life, we think of everlasting life, we think of life without end. It means being alive forever and ever and ever. But it's not just the length of life, but as we've already talked about in previous studies, it is the quality of life. Eternal life has a phenomenal, again, there's that word, a beautiful meaning to it that's just exploding with beauty and meaning and purpose. It's a quality of life that is we can't even imagine what kind of life that would be. Let's read some scriptures in regards to these two ideas. Now, Paul addressed these concepts in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. And we're just going to start with verse 1, but I'm just going to quickly go through this. For he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. And then he talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, okay, that's the Holy Spirit, and of the Father, that's the Father deity, and then, of course, of Christ. And who is Christ? Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the wine of Christ. Wisdom, knowledge that comes from Jesus, okay? And then he goes on to say, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And there's the wine of Babylon. So we're seeing the two contrasts here. What Jesus, who has all the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then there's the counterfeit Christ. There's the counter, you know, the beast and the image to the beast are counterfeit Christs. Just keep that in mind as we go through this. And this, I say, lest any man should beguile you. Remember what Eve? What was she? She was beguiled. That means being deceived. See? By what? Enticing words. That's the wine of Babylon. All right. And though I be absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet I'm with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus. Remember your first love? Don't lose that. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Keep that flame. Fan it every day. Be born again every day. All right? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. There it is. There's the wine of Christ. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8. Now back to the other wine. Back to the wine of Babylon. Back to the wine of the false Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, there it is. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Sounds good. False Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Let's read it. In Matthew 24, he's talking about the end of time, and of course throughout time, but specifically in Matthew 24, when they asked him, the disciples, verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming, and what else? And of the end of the world. And he answers, take heed that no man deceive you. Same thing Paul's talking about. And it's not just, you know, somebody selling you a lemon car or selling you a watch that looks like a Rolex. It's a knockoff. And the guy tells you in the alley, I've had this happen to me. You buy this car, this Rolex, looks like a Rolex for $10. You know, so you buy it. And it turns out it turns your skin blue and it doesn't work and it's a counterfeit. So I was deceived. Okay. And I ended up buying lots of those watches, you know? And so anyways, it's kind of a dumb thing, but it's not about being deceived about buying a knockoff watch. It's in regards to this, let no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come what? In my name. See, in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That is lethal. This is the wine of Babylon. This is the counterfeit Christ. All right? And so, and then verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many as well. False teachers, false wine, false Christ, everything. Okay? That's the wine of Babylon. Now, this is very important for us to know this. Let's go back to Revelation 14 and Revelation 18. Now, the first angel's message is in chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's the good news. And remember, it's not just a piece of paper with some really good news on it, you know. A proclamation of some kind. The gospel is Christ. Jesus is the gospel. Let's use a text to verify that. Let's start with Jesus himself, what he says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, so the gospel is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. You're familiar with the other statement, there's no other name given among men under heaven. And what name is that? Jesus, right? You can look it up. Some of this I want you to look up. It's good for us to just, you know, go through the Bible and look for things. It's a blessing to do that. Now, this is the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he defines it even more closely. We got Jesus' statement, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have another statement in Acts that says there's no other name given under heaven among men than Jesus' name, right? Now watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the, what? Gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. What he means by preaching there, of course, is teaching. This is the wine of Christ, not the wine of Babylon. What I preached unto you, keep in memory, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, now here's the gospel, in verse 1, here's what the gospel is. It's a person, and it's about this person. And what is it? That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and what else? Verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there you have it. Now back to Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, okay, to preach, to teach the true Jesus of the Bible, the true Messiah, the true Christ, this Jesus of the Bible, of the scriptures, the one that was born, the one that lived, the one that died, the one that was buried, the one that was resurrected, that Jesus, okay? To preach to every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, and every people, okay? And now another angel follows in verse 8 of Revelation 14, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon, which is the counterfeit church, counterfeit Christ, is what? Fallen, that great city. Why? Because she, you notice the word she, hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's illegal. It's illicit. Has no right to claim to be Christ. See? So this is very important. Then Revelation 18, again, same thing. And verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down having great power, cried with a mighty voice, strong voice. Verse 2, Babylon is fallen, and so on. And verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, those words are pregnant with tremendous meaning. And we're going to study those at another time, different studies, of what is the wrath, the wine of the wrath, see, of her fornication. We'll look at that. But what we want to do with this study today is we want to look at the wine of Christ. This is the idea. See, the wine of Christ. We're touching on it. It's the gospel. It's the person of Jesus. It's his doing and dying. Okay, and what Jesus taught and what he did. It's very important. Let's look at some more text here. This is in Luke 22, in the upper room, just before Gethsemane, just before the cross. Jesus was telling the disciples over and over again, they had misconceptions about the kingdom of God and the role of the Messiah and what the kingdom of God was all about. And Jesus, in his love for them and his great love for them, tried to tell them that that is not what the kingdom of God is like. Okay, so he has this supper with them. And it's in Luke 22. And let's just start with, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 disciples, or apostles, with him, verse 14. And then in verse 15, he says unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, verse 16, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave it to them, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the body and the shed blood of Christ is the wine of Christ that he's serving here. He's serving this. This, as oft as ye eat and drink, do in remembrance of me. Of me. And so we're going to look at some of this, because this is what saves us. You know, you can know about the boogeyman and know how bad he is for you, like we said about smoking and all of those things. And that is not enough. It's good to know that so that you're not deceived. But now you need to also drink the wine of Christ. Okay, let's continue on this. Now, the wine of Christ is what we're going to, again, look at here. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, who's the him there? The Father. Are ye in Christ? Okay, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you want to know what the grape juice that Christ is serving, remember what he said in Luke 22. Now here Paul's expounding on that. That what Christ did in his incarnation, of him are ye in Christ. So when Christ was incarnated, when he was, this is a mystery. He was God in the past, and yet he became an embryo, and the Holy Spirit put him in the womb of Mary. And when he connected with humanity, okay, there was something very profound that took place. Because it wasn't just Mary that he was connecting with, but it was you and me and the other man and the entire human race from the time of Adam to the last baby that is ever going to be born. All right? Christ did something. And so this is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, cleansing, setting apart for a holy use, wisdom, right doing. Who's right doing? This doesn't say anything about us doing anything right. It says of him. Who's the him in verse 30? Of the Father. It's the Father's right doing. This is his righteousness. It's not mine. It's not yours. See? And this righteousness brings us wisdom, sanctification. That's cleansing, separating from sin for a holy use, which is unbelievable, fantastic. Just amazing, that holy use. And what else? And redemption, of course. And that, according as it is written, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord, what he hath done. Now, how did this all take place? How did this all come about? Let's read about it. Philippians chapter 2. Again, Brother Paul, bless his heart. The Lord really honored his faith when he went on that road to Damascus. You know, he was an honest unbeliever. He just thought through his upbringing that this offshoot group of people were imposters, and he was jealous for the Lord, zealous for the Lord. But he kept getting poked and pricked as he was going after these Christians and kidnapping them and putting them in prison and all of that and arresting them and even killing them. But every time he did this, something happened to him. Their testimony, the words that they said. Remember, this was going on. What he was doing was during the time of the early rain, folks. The early rain was falling. Hearts were touched. People were being baptized. This was like wildfire. And he was getting pierced. And of course, Stephen did him in, as we know in Acts 7, and then the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. So when Paul repented, the Lord instructed him, as he says. Okay, and boy, did he write a lot of stuff, did he not? I mean, it's great what Brother Paul got under the influence of repentance and the latter rain. The latter rain brought him repentance and deep understanding. I mean, excuse me, the early rain. I keep saying latter rain. Early rain, latter rain. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking of the latter rain because of the time in which we're living. But that's another study for the moment. But just remember that, the early rain. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, have been of like-mindedness. And what else? Same love, being of one accord and one mind. Okay, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, verse 5, he says, let this mind, what mind? The mind he was just describing. What mind is that? This like-mindedness between the deities. The deity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were like-minded. All right, they were like-minded. They had the same love for us, all three of them. And they were of one accord. And they were in total harmony and total agreement. All right, what else? Let nothing be done through strife. There was no strife between the deity. There was no fuss going on. No strife or vainglory, elbowing. I want to be in charge. None of that. But rather what? Lowliness of mind. They esteemed one another better than themselves. This is the character of the deity. Then Paul says this profound statement in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This mind that he just described, which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. Now he unwraps that. How was Christ like this? Like-minded, lowly, esteeming. See, he unpacks this in terms of the deity. Okay, now watch this, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word form doesn't mean like a mannequin or a statue. It means he was verily God in every way. And it was not robbery. Now, there was someone who wanted to rob God of what? Of being God. And we know that story, Lucifer. I will be like the Most High. That's robbery. That's stealing. He had no right to do that. But it was not robbery for Christ to do that. All right? It was not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself, this is the lowliness of Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. See? He emptied himself. And he made himself in the likeness of men, a form of a servant. And being found, verse 8, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient. Unto what? Death. Not a martyr's death. Not laying in a bed, surrounded by relatives and friends and loved ones. And just gently, peacefully slipping into a sleep death, knowing that the very same moment, no matter if a million years went by, that very second he would be seeing paradise in Jesus. No, not that death. Not that nap that the Bible talks about, the sleep death. No. Paul makes it clear at the rest of the sentence in verse 8. Even the death of the cross. This is the second death. The second death isn't just about a permanent death. You know, we tell our evangelical friends that believe that you burn in hell forever and ever. We say, no. It's the word eternal fire doesn't mean the length of the fire. It has to do with the kind of fire it is. Well, this is talking about the kind of death. that Christ died. See, that's what this second death is. It is the most horrifying death of all. No one has ever died the second death except one, Jesus. He had to meet this death head on. Head on. And he did. It wasn't a nap. It wasn't an equivalent. It wasn't vicarious. It was the real thing. And Jesus met it head on. And he conquered it. Even the death of the cross. Isn't that amazing? How did he do this? By emptying himself. One who was altogether God in every way. Whatever is true of the Father was absolutely true of him. There wasn't a time when there or a moment in eternity past where the Father existed and he was all by himself. And then somehow Christ just popped out of his chest or something, you know, and came into existence. No. As whatever was true about the Father was true, is true of Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are three persons. And they're all divine and immortal and are God. That's another study. Okay? But the attributes, the main core attributes of these three is humility. Esteeming one another. Like-mindedness in love. See, this is very important. This is the wine of Christ, brothers and sisters. Is it not needed to know that today in the world in which we live and the wine that Babylon is serving? Now, when Christ emptied himself, it says in Philippians 2. All right. It says he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, but he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so there was an emptying, a humbling that was going on. All right. And so what exactly did he humble himself about? What was it that he gave up? He gave up all of his divine prerogatives. Okay. Just think about this for a moment. All of his divine prerogatives. That means his omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time, like the Holy Spirit can, like the Father can. Jesus gave that up forever. Okay? And he was still divine. He was still God. All right? The Bible says that very clearly. He didn't give up his divinity as being divine, but he did give up and humbled himself of his divine prerogatives. In other words, he didn't depend upon his own divine prerogatives. He didn't depend upon his divine memory of eternity past. He learned everything by faith. Now, again, this is the wine that Christ is serving. It's the scriptures concerning Christ. Remember, the gospel is Christ. He's a person. Let's look at some scriptures. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures real quick. And we're going to take this home to us personally, because that's where it needs to be applied, don't you think? Okay, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 30. As this is Jesus speaking, I can of mine own self do nothing. This is what he gave up. He can of his own self do nothing. Now, does that mean he was incapable of doing anything? No, he could do anything he wants, but he of his own self gave that up. He relinquished his divine rights. He was totally dependent upon the Father in every way. So he became a servant, Philippians 2 says. That means he was dependent upon the Father. And that's what he says here in John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, or I make my conclusions. As he hears what? The Father. And we'll show you other texts that shows that. Okay. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, not what he thinks. There's a friend of mine that has a plaque hanging in his library. Don't believe everything you think. You know, it's kind of humorous, but if you think about that, it's true. Just because a thought comes into your head doesn't mean it's necessarily true. Don't believe everything you think. And so he says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Okay, now just hang on to that thought, and then we'll go to John. And there's many texts here. I'm not going to read them all. But we're going to read enough of them to know what we're getting at here. Let's go to John chapter 8. Again, he's being harassed by the Jews, and he's saying to them as they're going after him. He says, chapter 8, verse 26. He said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me." See, isn't that amazing what Christ did? I don't know how this works. It's mysterious. And where he relinquished his divine prerogatives. How did he, who was always in existence, become an embryo, a cell? I don't know how that happened. That day when they agreed, the deity agreed on this before there was anything ever created. When they discussed and had their experience, their barn experience, and I'll have to explain that to you sometime what that means. But there's a version of us having that experience in the barns of 1840s. And the pioneers got into the barns and they talked about and prayed and pressed together about all the wonderful end time truths that God has given to us as a people. Well, the deity did that, had a version of that, a holy version of that. They weren't confused, but they being the kind of beings that they are, selfless and giving, they wanted to create a vast universe populated with all kinds of wonderful animals and birds and flowers and just glorious, beautiful nature things that we see on this planet here, but there's other planets, as you know. And also, they wanted to create what Ellen White calls the higher intelligences, what the Bible calls the sons of God. These were beings that live on other planets. They're not human, but they're beings, they're persons, they're people, but they're not human people. And then there's, of course, the angels. But these were not animals. These were beings that can think and do and have what God gave them as a gift, ability to have freedom of conscience, or the idea of having a free will. And then the what ifs came in. Well, what happens if they use this free will? See, the deity, they cannot lie. They will not lie. They cannot lie. It's their nature. They're God. But it's not fair to create someone, a higher intelligence, that's programmed to think a certain way, and that's it. So they came up with the idea of having free will. That the truth of the quality of life that the deity always lived stands on its own. It's a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful way to exist. And so that lifestyle stands on its own. It's not coerced. It's not a you better or else, that type of thing. Now, I'm just touching on this in a critical way. And so if someone would rebel and take their freedom to fight against God, then what are we going to do about it? And that's where the plan of salvation was devised. That's where the principle of the cross came. What could they do? As they peered down the annals of time and saw what this would be, they could have said, uh-oh, forget that. Let's just keep it the way it was. We've been enjoying each other's company for eternity past. We don't need to, why ask for trouble? They didn't do that. They came up with a plan. See? And this plan is called the gospel. This plan is called the plan of salvation. And Jesus was the one that volunteered. He's the one that said, Lord, let me be the Lamb of God. Beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? This is the wine of Christ. This is the good stuff that saves us. Now, let's look at John chapter 8. And they're going after him. He says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to tell you, and for you to judge, and for you to think about and decide. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So Christ lived by faith. He lived by faith. He heard the Father. The Father instructed him day by day. This is very important for us to understand and to know. Now, how do I know that? Let's read on. Verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus emptied himself so much, now I'm talking, that he was totally dependent upon the Father, and the Father did not let him down. Every day, the Father talked to him. Every day, the Father taught him. Not just talked to him, but taught him. And he learned of the Father. And then verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. These weren't partners in the sense of, you know, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Dad. It's not like a dad relationship. You know, we don't understand the term father doesn't mean I'm your dad. That word father has a meaning of character. See, just to give you a little taste of that, let's look at Revelation. I just want to show you this. Revelation 14. And it says in Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, John says, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, what does that mean? See, the term name written, the Father's name, represents his character. The character of the Father was written in their foreheads. In other words, it was the character of the Father was being reflected by these people. And so the term Father has an attribute, a character. The Father, there's something about the Father that the name Father reveals a characteristic. Attribute of him. It's not a statement of origin like we think of the human family. I'm your dad, you're my son, I was here before you. That's human. We cannot judge or we cannot compare God to his creation. And it's just, I'm just throwing that out there to you. That we're going to explore that in depth in other studies. But it says, Jesus says in verse 28 of John 8, I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. There it is. So in verse 26, he says, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Then verse 28 says, I speak these things as my Father hath taught me. Hath taught me. All right? That's what Jesus is saying. Every day, the Father gave him insights. He didn't give him a script to memorize like a movie star. And this is a play. And Christ memorized his lines. Now, maybe there were times that the Father gave him exact words to say. I don't know. But he wrote on his heart every morning. Jesus learned from the Father. Light flashed into his heart. Now, how do I know that? Verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Now, this is very powerful. Read this very closely if you got your Bibles open. For I do always, what? Those things that please him. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And what does it say? In verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. There's no way that Jesus was having this communication with God, the Father, apart from faith. It is impossible. You know what the word impossible means? Can't be done. So Jesus lived by faith. He was so empty of himself that he lived 100% totally by faith. That's how much he humbled himself and emptied himself in Philippians 2. Isn't that amazing? He became a servant and was dependent upon the Father in every way. Now, let's look at some other texts. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto them, have I been, verse 8 actually says, Philip says unto them, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy, or we'll be satisfied. And then Jesus says in verse 9, have I not been with you so long, and yet, Philip, you have not seen the Father? You have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, keep that in the tuck in the back of your heart. Believest not thou, verse 10, that I am in the Father, the Father is me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself. The words that I speak are not of myself. But they're what? They're the Father. The words of the Father. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he did, he was revealing the Father. That's amazing. This is the wine of Christ, the grape juice of Christ. In verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, now when Jesus says verily, verily, pay attention. Of a truth. Listen. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Also, same works. Why is that? Because the Father is going to be in them as well. Now, we're not saviors. Our assignment's not the same as Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We're members of the body, but we're not the head of the body. We're not to die for the sins of the world. He did. That was his assignment. But we are members. And it's the Father that is in us and directs us. And it says, the works that I do shall he do also. Doesn't mean we're going to go and die for the sins of the world, but it means that the Father, as the Father gave him words, as the Father taught him, as the Father directed him, as the Father gave him eyesight and gave him ears to hear, as the Father gave him wisdom and righteousness and sanctify, all those things that Jesus received by faith, we will likewise and be guided by him and do these same works. And the works that I do, they shall do also. And greater works than these shall they do because I go to my Father. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to do greater works than what Christ did and is doing and dying. But it means in terms of a body all over the planet that's being motivated and directed by the Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ. That's what it means, greater. Where was Jesus? From what I understand, and I could be corrected on this, his ministry at the time he was here on the planet was within 200 square miles. according to Revelation 18, the whole earth is going to be lightened with his glory. Not with fireworks on the 4th of July, but on people living all over the place and the Father dwelling in them by faith as he dwelt in Jesus by faith. That's what the word greater means. The body of Christ will be everywhere instead of the 200 square miles in the Middle East. And the poor Native Americans didn't know anything about this at the time. And neither did the Aborigines in Australia. And neither did the Chinese folk. And neither did the people living up in Norway or the Britons, or the Brits, as they call them. Or some of the South Africans that were running around. You know, they didn't know this. But at the time of the end, they will. Because it says, just what we read in Revelation 14:6, this gospel, this person, that this angel is not a literal angel, but that angel represents those in verses 1 through 5. It's this group of people that are mature, that have the Father's name in their forehead. They're the ones that are saying, fear God, give glory to him. They're the ones that are teaching, preaching to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. The Father says, I got this. I have a people now that will limp themselves, just let themselves rest in my hands, and I will guide them. Of the Father, ye are in Christ. He did that during the incarnation, and he does it again in terms of our experience at the end of time as well. And it's not just one here and one there and Enoch in every generation, but it's a whole body alive and moving under the impulse and inspiration and the direction of the divine Holy Spirit and the Father and Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's what God's talking about here. Now, how did Jesus get to this place? The same way you do. And I do. There's an emptying of self that has to take place here. Now, can we empty ourselves of ourselves? No. But can we consent to it? Yes. What do we have to give up? Well, we have to give up ourselves. Well, what is that? Well, that's the thing that's always proud. That's the thing that's always vying for position and attention and wanting to be awarded and everything. That's the thing that is suicidal. That's the thing that is dishonest. Everything about the flesh. The law of God is faithful. The law, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Who's that friend? The law. The law is our friend, you know. He tells us the truth. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to, you know, lie to us and play with our heads, you know, and tell us that, oh, no, you don't have cancer. You just got a little upset stomach, you know. Oh, no, the law is going to say you got cancer. It's in its last stage. But here's the antidote. See, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, the law drives us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. Christ is the one that can heal you of the cancer, of the disease, of the sin. But the law can't. But the law is faithful in its diagnoses. See, so the law shows us our need of Christ. There's where the emptying comes in. The law and the gospel go hand in hand. Here are they which keep the commandments of God. They see the law of God as friends. Praise the Lord for the law. See, and that's another study we'll get into. The 10 promises of God. Those are promises of God. And he will cleanse us. He's faithful. He will go to the depths. And he's kind and gentle. And he also is healing. But we got to let him do his searching work in us. And that's what Jesus is showing here. The Father led him all the way to the cross, even the second death. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Hebrews says it was by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. The grace of God? Yes. Think about that. How is that the grace of God? That Christ tasted the second death for all men. Wow. Take your shoes off. This is holy, holy stuff. Now, where did Jesus, if he did not depend upon, you know, his divine prerogatives, his divine memory, his pre-memory, and remembers all the times together in the past, and even the campfire they had, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit discussing the covenant, discussing the plan of salvation. No, no, he learned all of this by faith. How did he do that? Well, let's look at some scripture here real quick. It's in Luke chapter 24. Let's read it. What happened in Luke 24, verse 1? Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, and they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in, and guess what happened? They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He was gone. He's not there. He's resurrected. Wow. Right? Let's move on. Now, I could go through, you know, all this is wonderful studies. But let's move forward to verse 13. And behold, there was these two disciples in that same day, Sunday morning, and they were on their way to a village called Emmaus. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they did not know him because their eyes were holden. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you talk to one another and are so sad? So sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, where have you been? That's me paraphrasing. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known what's come to pass? And Jesus said, what things? And then they went and explained about this mighty prophet, and we thought he was the one, and so on, and he was going to redeem Israel. And yet some women went to the sepulcher this morning, and you know, he was crucified, and they went to his tomb, and his body was gone. And then they said that they saw angels. Are you, you know, like, wow. And then they said that these angels says he was alive. You know. But the woman didn't see him. And so he said to them, now Jesus tells them the truth, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. How much is all? Everything. What did the prophets say? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And so what does Jesus do? Beginning at Moses, what did Moses write? The first five books of the Bible. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Jesus learned about himself from the Bible. What does Romans chapter 10 say? So then, chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did Jesus have faith? How did he get faith? By hearing the word of God. So he wasn't like already he knew all this, and it was not by faith. He was the one, you know, it was all already, he had this understanding from the get-go. No, no, he learned these things. He studied the writings of Moses himself. He studied the prophets and what they had to say about himself. That's where he saw himself. That's where he learned who he was. He learned by faith what his mother told him, Mary, as a child. You know, as a little kid. Mommy, how was I born? Oh, let me tell you again. You know, the angel came. Joseph had a dream. Okay. The wise men showed up. An angel, you know, came to me. You know, all the details. Jesus was amazed by that. Wow. You know, at the age of 12, when they lost him, they came upon him in a temple. And he said, wished you not that I was about my father's business? He learned then. He already was digging into Isaiah 53. He was talking to the leadership of Israel about the Lamb at the age of 12. He pored over all of this. This was an unusual birth that he had. And he learned it by faith. He heard it from Mary, and then he went into the scriptures. So he wasn't just talking off the top of his head. He was talking by his own experience. He was sharing with those two disciples. Same thing happened in the upper room when he appears in their midst in verse 44 of Luke 24. Okay, you can read the whole thing in detail. And it says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these disciples who were all hiding and terrified, and they thought they were next and everything, and here Jesus shows up in a brand new body, brand new humanity. The humanity that went into the tomb was forever destroyed. It was brand new. And that's another study. What did Christ accomplish in his doing and his dying and his resurrection? What does all this mean? But let's just get this point straight for this particular study. Then we'll have to go into the details of how Jesus learned by faith who he was, because we're going to look at some of those scriptures. But look what he says here in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand what? The scriptures. Specifically, verse 46, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He saw all of that in the Bible. Just like we are going to see Christ in the Bible. Christ is in the Bible. He's the Christ of the Word of God. Faith will come by us hearing about Christ in the Bible, in the book of Moses, in all the prophets, in the book of Psalms, in the Gospels, in the letters that Paul wrote, in the book of Revelation. We are going to see Christ in every way. And guess what will happen? Our faith will flourish. The name of the Father will be in our foreheads. What that means is that we will reflect his character. What that means is that he will direct us every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus told the devil. He was quoting Moses, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and of the Son. This is the faith of Jesus. Romans 1 says that the gospel was revealed from faith to faith. Whose faith? From the faith of Jesus to us. That we live by faith the same way Jesus lived by faith. It's the only way to live. It's a wonderful life. And that's how Christ died for us. That's how he lived for us. That's how he conquered death for us. This is the grace of God. So the just shall live by faith. The just one shall live by faith. He lived by faith. And we live by grace through faith. Christ is that grace. full of grace and full of truth. This is the wine of Christ. This is the drink of Christ. This is the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. That's his grape juice. That's his wine. That's his teaching. The bread that he broke, that's his body that was broken for us on the cross of Calvary. There's no one else like this. There's no one that loves us like this. There's no one that has given themselves to us for the whole universe like this. Now, we're going to look in the next study. I have to end this one here. At some text where Jesus was reading. Wouldn't you like to see that? Let's look at some of those texts that he was reading about. And they will give us insights of how Jesus lived and how he did things. And it'll also flash, because what's true of Jesus in that sense is true also of us as well. You heard the expression, we're joined at the hip. Well, we need to be joined to the hip with the Lord Jesus. We need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Hallelujah. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Praise God for his goodness and his glory to love such as ones as us. What a good God we have. Isn't he good? What a wonderful God. What a faithful God he is. What a beautiful, self-sacrificing, beautiful God that we have. I don't know how else to say it. Mary said, my soul doth magnify him, and ours needs to magnify him as well. May your hearts be blessed as you ponder these thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.